As we turn to the scriptures, I want to start in Luke chapter 1. This is something that's not normally read at this time of year. Well, that's cool. It's still God's word and it's still good. Starting at verse 5. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That's an interesting, well, I'm not going to talk about that, but that's just interesting when we talk about the law of God. According to God and keeping his law, they were both righteous in his God's sight and kept the law blamelessly. Just park that somewhere. That might come back to you. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time had come for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." We'll leave it there for now. So we are on week 7. Of our series, looking at the tabernacle. I've made a habit, as we've been doing this every week, to give a recap of the weeks preceding, because the tabernacle in the wilderness represents something of a journey. It's a journey into the presence of God. And I want us to get this. I want us to understand it, because as we come to worship God, as we come into his presence, there needs to be something of a journey. We have a picture there that's artist's impression of what the tabernacle looked like. And that would have been right in the middle of the camp. The Israelite nation and all the people that came out of Egypt with them would have been camped around. And that was right in the center. So we looked at the fact that when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, it says that Moses went up into heaven and God showed him what he was to build. The writer of Hebrews says of the temple, he says of the tabernacle, talking about the priests, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That's Hebrews 8 verse 5. So the tabernacle on earth was a physical, tangible, tactile thing that points to something that's in heaven, that points to something of our future, but points to how we come into the presence of God. The first thing we noticed about, well, the first thing that we talked about the tabernacle was the white fence all around the edge. We talked about the fact that it's like a swatch card. It's like the law. Perfection is required to come into God's presence. That's all that God requires of us, perfection. But Romans again, chapter 3, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law shows us when we've failed to live the way God expects us to live. The white fence is a swatch card. If I'm not clean, if I'm not perfect, I can't come to the presence of God. Next, we looked at the fact that at the eastern end of the fence, there was a doorway, a gateway. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is that doorway. He is perfect. We come through him into the sanctuary, into God's presence. It's only through him. The next thing we looked at was the altar. Huge, great thing. Bronze altar on which animals were sacrificed. They were killed and burnt. Food offerings, grain and the like were burnt before the Lord. But the sacrifice we focused on was the atonement sacrifice, where the animal was killed and its blood made atonement. In Leviticus 17:11, just talking about the whole sacrificial thing, and we reference back in beginning of Genesis, where God killed animals to make skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. Something had to die to cover the effects of sin. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is a blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And we looked again how that's pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate atoning sacrifice. He is the one that covers, he pays for, that deals with the effects, deals with our sin and its effects. After the altar, we talked about the bronze basin with water in it. The basin there was for washing. So the priests, after they'd made the sacrifices, they would wash their hands, they would wash their feet in the water in this basin. And we talked about the fact that the basin was covered in mirrors. It was made of mirrored bronze, so that the priests would be able to see themselves and they would be able to see the dirt and clean themselves off. We talked about how the Word of God is that for us. We talk about the washing of the Word, that we hear the Word, as it says in James chapter 1 there, verse 25 referenced, that we need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. That actually how we live, we need to be cleansing what we talked about, faith and works. We're not saved by our works, but because we have faith, we live a certain way. We live according to the way that God wants us to live. That's cleansing ourselves from sin and from the stain. After that, we talked about the candlestick, the menorah, and we talked about how the seven lamps on the top of the candlestick, one of the things they referenced was Jesus, or God's eyes. It says his eyes looking out over the earth. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. So we talked about how walking into the holy place, God's eyes are examining us. We also talked about the fact that actually he gives us light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The only light inside that tent was the light from the lampstand. Then finally, last week, we looked at the table on the other side in the tent. The bread of the presence we know about, the showbread, literally translated, it's the bread of the face bread. The bread that's in the presence in front of the face of the king. The fact that we are invited to come and eat in the presence of God the king. We are honored. We are welcome. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I forget the reference. Was it John chapter 9, I think, possibly? Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. I am the bread of life. I am the bread in the presence of the king. So that brings us to today. And the next item we look at in the tabernacle is the altar of incense. So Exodus chapter 30 is where we're going to look, and we'll read from the beginning of verse 1. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, 2 cubits high. Cubits around about 18 inches, so about 3 foot high, foot and a half square. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold and make a gold moulding around it. Make two gold rings for the altar below the moulding, two on each of the opposite sides, to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the ark from the covenant law, before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns, and the annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. And then we're going to jump over to verse 34, which talks about the incense which is to be burnt on it. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, some sort of something that I'm not quite sure how to pronounce, onycha and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with a formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from the people. This incense is obviously quite a big deal. We talk about everything that we've been looking at as being symbolic of something, it represents something. Having been through everything, having come into the realms of perfection, having had our sin atoned for, having been washed and made clean, having, if you like, passed the inspection, and spending time eating, sitting with, in the presence of the King. Finally, we come to the altar of incense. What does the incense represent? Psalm 141. And we'll just read the first couple of verses there. I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. David wrote this psalm and he was well familiar with the protocol of the temple, or of the tabernacle. And he was obviously the one that designed the plans for the building of the temple. He says, Lord, let my prayer come to you like incense. Then if we go right to the back of the book, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Talking about the Lamb and the scroll, receiving the scroll. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of God's people. Again, same thing. The incense is prayer. We think about the tabernacle there and we're coming into God's presence. And the incense is burning before the Lord day and night. That incense goes up before God. It says, that's representing our prayers. What is prayer? And I know when we pray, a lot of us myself included, we get into kind of Christianese. And I understand why we do it. And we can be praying, we say, God, I pray that this and I pray that the other. What do we mean by that? And I know I'm guilty of it as well. Prayer, literally, is talking to God. It's having communication with God. So our communication with God is like that incense that's pleasing to God. If we go back to Exodus 30, I should have told you to keep your finger in it, shouldn't I? Exodus chapter 30 and verse 8. It says, talking of Aaron, he must burn the incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. The incense should be burning regularly. Now, I'm reading the New International Version. Some of you will have something different. You might have it say, what did we see? Regularly. It could be perpetually or continually. Those are three of the words noticed in different translations. The incense must burn perpetually before the Lord, must burn continually before the Lord. What does it look like to be in continual conversation with the Lord? Aaron would go in morning and evening, it said, and he would put more incense on the altar, and it would rise a fragrant incense, it says, before the Lord. Have any of you ever been somewhere where they've been burning incense? It's pretty potent. You notice it. I remember the first time experiencing that. We were at the Grapevine camp up in Lincoln, in a big marquee. I don't know how many hundreds of people, thousands of people would have been in that marquee. And partway through one of the morning sessions, someone walked through burning incense. I'm like, oh my word, that was, you know, even in such a vast space, just the smell was just like, you noticed it. And is that what our prayers are like to God? Does he notice our prayers? Are they something that catches his attention? They should be burning incense regularly before the Lord. How we pray, if you're like me, which some of you will thank the Lord that you're not, but I am very single task focused. I can concentrate on one thing. And when I'm concentrating on that one thing, goodness only knows what else is happening. I am focused on that one thing and I'm doing it properly. And it's going to be right, and it's going to be perfect, but all mayhem could be happening around me. When I'm at work, I'm not thinking about my family. I'm not thinking about you. I mean, that's not to say I don't think about you all at all during the day, but, you know, I'm focused on this spreadsheet, or I'm focused on this meeting that I'm preparing for, or I'm focused on, I'm not thinking about other things. I'm not thinking about praying. What does a continual sense of prayer look like? Yes, we might take time at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day where we are focusing on prayer for God, like Aaron went into the presence and burnt the incense. But what? How can we be burning incense regularly before the Lord? Some of you will know this, and in your Bibles, in that verse 8, it probably mentions the Lord, spelt in all capital letters. In Hebrew, the word there is what we normally call Yahweh. reading from right to left, Yod, He, Vav, He, are the letters there. Hebrew doesn't have vowels. They have subsequently added in the nicodeme to the vowel markings to help you know how to pronounce things. So there was long debate about how this is pronounced. Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? Depending on which version of how you pronounce the letters. But Yahweh, which we shall take, that is the proper name of God. It's not a title, lords and ladies. It's not that kind of a lord. It's his name, Yahweh. It doesn't mean lord. It means it is his name. I'm Chris. God is Yahweh. If we take the vowels out of that, how do you pronounce that? Apart from with great difficulty. Now let me just try this. There's a sense where the inhalation, yah, exhalation, way. Even our breath can be a prayer to God, just calling his name. If we come before God and say, Lord, receive my breath as an offering. I know I'm going to be busy today and I'm going to be focused on a lot of things. Different things are going to call for my attention and I know I need to focus on them because if I'm not going to do them well and that is not honoring to my Father. But Lord, will you receive my breath? Every time I inhale and exhale, Lord, my life depends on you. Everything I am, everything I have comes from you. When you think about the incense and the smell, it creates an atmosphere. I'm sure all of you have at one time or another been to a museum, or a shop, or a home, and you walk in and there's a smell. Some of them are good smells. I remember going up to the Imperial War Museum, and one of the displays, and you walk through and there was just this smell of burning, and it's just like, oh, this isn't pleasant. The smell creates an atmosphere. It evokes something in your mind and your imagination before you even get started. Before you even see the display in there, your body already knows this isn't good. You walk into a shop. If it's, I don't know. You're going to have pleasant smells that make you want to buy, that make you want, oh, this is good, I like this. Yeah, I've got to get me some of that. You walk into a home. We sometimes have, the mind has gone blank. Essential oils, thank you, yes. Essential oil burner in the house. Just it's nice. You know, lavender is that kind of calming scent sometimes. Or maybe over the winter, over the Christmas period, you've been in places and there's kind of like the smell of cinnamon or even just baking fresh bread. You walk in and it's just like that homely, relaxing. Prayer is like that. It creates an atmosphere. When you walked in here this morning, was there an atmosphere? We all help contribute to the atmosphere. We all help. Whether it's our home, whether it's here, whether it's in the office, we all contribute to the atmosphere. If we come here and we spend time in here praying, and we come with hearts of thanksgiving to God, hearts of worship to God, we create an atmosphere for the people that come in after us. What's the atmosphere you're creating? Is it good? Is it pleasing to God? Is it pleasing to those around you? Sorry, we're going to jump back to Psalm 141. And if you haven't taken your finger out of Revelation, you might want to keep it in there as well. Because we've Sorry. Psalm 141. What kind of prayers are pleasing to God? We skim down Psalm 141. He's already said, I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, that is kindness. Let him rebuke me, that's oil on my head. My body will not refuse it, for my prayers will still be against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one ploughs and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me safe from the traps set by evildoers, from the snares that have been laid for me. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. David thinks that kind of prayer is pleasing to God. It's kind of like, yeah, God, get my enemies. Do them in. Is that the kind of prayer that we normally go for? Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11. Just read a minute ago about the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. After the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. This was their prayer. How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. How long, God, until you avenge us? Is that the kind of prayer that God wants us praying? Is that the kind of God-pleasing prayer that we should be offering? Maybe like the disciples in Luke chapter 11, we echo their comments. Verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, will you teach us to pray? Because we don't know how. And I think I read those, a bit from the Psalms, a bit from Revelation, and saying, Lord, will you teach me to pray? Because if that's what pleases you, have I got it all wrong? You know, I pray, Lord, I come with gratitude. Thank you for this new day. Thank you that the sun is shining. Thank you that I have food on the table. Thank you that I have clothes to wear. Thank you that I've got diesel in the car. Thank you that I've got a car. Thank you that I've got a job that I need the car to get to. Thank you. But vengeance? I'm running out of time. Let's go quickly to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll just read a prayer that I'm sure you will all be familiar with. It's in there in Luke as well, but it's a slightly contracted version in Luke. But in Matthew, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How does that line up with what we saw in Psalms there, what we saw in Revelation? Lord, your kingdom come. God is just. God is righteous. And his kingdom is a kingdom of justice, is a kingdom of righteousness. We started in Luke chapter 1 with Zechariah, and he's there burning incense before the Lord on the altar of incense. And the angel comes to him and says, your prayer has been heard. What was he praying for? He was praying for a son. He was old. His family line was going to die out. He wanted a son. He wanted the disgrace of his family to be covered over. And he said, Lord, give us a son, give us a son. And yet God answered that prayer. Why did God answer that prayer? Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. We didn't read this bit. Verse 14. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. But he keeps going. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from before he is born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What is that? That's your kingdom come. That's your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We can be selfish sometimes in our prayers, because we just want what we want. But the prayers that please God, and the prayers that he will answer in his own time. I don't know how many years Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying, Lord, give us a son, give us a son. But God answered in his time. And why did he delay? Because John the Baptist was one who would prepare the one for the Messiah. Those prayers that had gone up year after year after year before the Lord, when Zechariah finally came to burn the incense, when he was chosen by chance, so-called. They drew lots to see who would be on duty. He pours the incense on the burning coals on the altar. The angel appears and says, your prayer has been heard. As we go through this week, I want us to think, do my prayers smell good to the Lord? You could look at Zechariah and say, well, that was a bit selfish, wasn't it? I'm sure he had a yearning in his heart that just, oh God, this is killing me. Those prayers were heard. We may feel that God put something in our heart, and other people might look at it and say, well, that's a bit selfish, isn't it? They don't know. They don't know. Nobody else knew what God's plan was for answering that prayer. Do my prayers smell good to God, and how can I continually be burning incense before the Lord? How can I remind myself to be offering prayers, to be in communication with God?